Good morning, everyone. As it creeps into fall, you feel it, maybe you see it, you feel it outside in the cold, you feel it inside in your home. We're continuing our worship service this morning with a sermon from the Word of God. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. That'll be our main text for this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, print or on your smartphone, you can see it printed on the bulletin for us, Ephesians chapter 1. We will draw from multiple passages this morning, but for economy's sake, your Bible probably would be best at Ephesians chapter 1 for us this morning. I'm going to read the passage for us and then pray for us. So I will read all three passages and then open our time with prayer. This is God's word from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven and on things on earth. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And John chapter 14, verses 23 through 26. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come here now, whether we come to church, this church regularly, whether we're visiting, whether we are not necessarily sure we're a Christian or believe in these things, but we are here this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, give us spiritual sight to see spiritual truths that go past some of the perhaps defense barriers we put up, whether we're Christians or not. And I pray that it would be you, God, who would be speaking this morning through your words. We pray this into the hearts of everyone here and all those that might hear your word proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my name's Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. And this fall, we've been doing a series on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I know that gets so many people, ooh, excited Trinity. But we've been studying this crucial doctrine. And because it's been some weeks since the beginning, just to kind of reorient us, and a lot of us have been busy the past few weeks with trips and studying and things like that. So I want to remind us that the Trinity seems to be one of those teachings in the Christian church that you can't really deny, because if you do, you would go against almost every creed and council of the church, and none of the churches, all the church's websites talk about, well, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then sometimes we treat it like a manual, a contract we sign, an operation manual we get at the first day of work. Okay, I believe in the Father, Son, Spirit, sign my name on the dotted line, put it on a shelf, and then don't really deal with it again until maybe one of our friends might be a Jehovah's Witness and says, well, what's the difference between your view of God and our view of God? Or someone might come from a Mormon background and say, well, what's the difference between your view of Christ and our view of Christ? Or someone might come from a Muslim background and say, how come you say you're monotheistic when you've got three persons? So the Trinity, as one person wrote it, if you try to understand it, you'll be confused. If you try to deny it, you'll be damned. One of those things where basically no one really wants to touch, but no one really understands. And as we began this sermon series a few weeks back, we also realized that, at least in my limited church experience, and many, perhaps some of you, I never heard a full treatment on this doctrine. And in fact, it doesn't even feel very practical. And so we have been studying the Trinity. We spent 2 weeks on the idea of the Trinity, what it is, three persons, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, distinct personalities, yet one essence, one being, one God. No contradiction, because three persons has no contradiction with one being. Father, Son, and Spirit. It would be wrong to say the Father alone is God. Just like it would be wrong and unbiblical to say the Son alone is God or the Spirit alone is God. Because if the Son alone was God, and the Father alone was God and the Spirit, they would be three gods. So you can't really say the Son alone is God. You have to say the Father, Son, Spirit alone, they are God. Yet, it's not that they're each one-third God. The Father is not one-third God. The Son is not one-third God. The Spirit not one-third God. They are all fully God, equally God, fully eternal, fully divine, and all those wonderful omnis, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnibenevolent. They are all those things. And so then we kind of looked at each member of the Trinity in turn, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the main takeaway from each of these things is we think of this. If there are three persons in the Trinity, and they're all equally God, they're all equally divine, they're all equally worthy of worship, then we have to stop and ask this question. What's the difference between them? Is it just random? Is it arbitrary? If they're all equally powerful, equally good, equally wise and knowing and loving, then what is the difference? What is the difference? And most Christians at that point go, well, there's not much of a difference because they're all God and we're supposed to worship all of them. And therein we began to push onto our understanding of the Trinity with a deeper biblical sense that what distinguishes them cannot be their divinity, cannot be their deity, cannot be their goodness or power. What distinguishes each member of the Trinity is their distinct roles and relationships to each other, and therefore to creation, and ultimately to us. And we saw the Father is the exalted one. Jesus is the one who comes down to this earth incarnate and dies on the cross, and the Father raises up to his right hand, and the Spirit comes into each of us, and we receive the Spirit if we trust in Jesus. And so this week is the first of the rest of our series where we're going to now focus on how each of these three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, relate in different topics. And this morning we're starting on perhaps the most crucial of all topics, salvation. How do we come to be saved? Yesterday we were at a wedding, and perhaps some of you are there, and you've been to weddings, and often there's a toast, and someone comes up and starts toasting things, and eventually the bride and groom come up and say, thank you, right? There's the generic thank you. I'd like to thank our family for all the support. And you could stop there, and that'd be safe. But if you were a little bit more attuned and aware, you might remember that it was this set of grandparents that set up an education fund when you were born that you could go to college. So maybe you'd raise your glass of grape juice and say, I'd like to thank the parents of my father who, before I was born, set aside funds for a college fund for me. And everyone's like, wow, thank you. And I'd like to thank my auntie on my mother's side who spent time when I was born. I don't even remember this, but my first few years, she took care of me. She changed my diapers, and she nurtured and raised me. And, oh, thank you, thank you. And I'd like to thank, you know, all these relatives. Sounds really good until you're sitting at the table, and the grandparents say, did you set up a college fund? Who set up the college fund? And then the other family table, the grandparents are sitting here thinking, we set up that college fund. And you go to this auntie on this mother's side, and they're like, oh, that's so good. Look how great she turned out. Look how great he turned out. And she's like, oh, thank you. I don't remember that. And the auntie on the father's side is saying, all those diapers I changed. When my kids have birthday parties, we teach them to write down all the gifts that they received and the names of those who gave them. When we get maybe housewarming gifts, baby showers, bridal showers, when we get birthdays, when we have housewarming events, when we get married, even for funerals, when we receive gifts, we write these things down. Why? So we can have a thank you note list? That's sort of partly true. But the real reason, I hope the deeper reason, I hope the reason my kids know why we try to write down all the names of all the people who give every single present is not so we can write them all a thank you card, check it off our list and feel good about ourselves and now enjoy every gift. I think the real reason is to appreciate the distinct contributions of all the people in our lives that have served us, blessed us, loved us, shaped us into who we are. So you could be at a wedding and say, I'd like to thank my whole family. Or you could say, I'd like to thank you. You sacrificed in this way. You set up all those funds. You quit your work so that you could take care of me so my parents could go to work and raise. You could be specific. And yet we go to God, God, thank you for saving us. And sometimes we'll even say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you, Father. We just thank you for the suffering you did on the cross. And it seems wrong to spiritually critique people's prayers. Well, technically, the Father didn't die as Jesus. How unspiritual to critique prayers. Or we'll always say our prayers, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, you just give us strength. Lord Jesus, fill us. And the Spirit's thinking, actually, I'm the one that fills you. It's not a major thing. Maybe kind of is. And then the Father's saying, where in any of Paul's writings, where in any of Jesus' prayers, does anyone ever pray to the Spirit primarily? Or does anyone ever pray to Jesus primarily? How would you feel if you're the relative that sacrificed a certain way? Not only did they not acknowledge it for you, but they actually gave credit to someone else. I mean, you love this person. You don't want to take it all back, you know? But it would mean more from that individual if when they saw you, they knew exactly what you did for them, appreciated it more fully, and loved you more deeply because of it. Why do we get a thank you? Why do we get a list of all the people who've given us things? So that, what do we do with it? Nothing, really, except this. Know more deeply what people have done for you, that you might appreciate it. This morning we have two main points in our sermon, and as is for many of these sermons on the Trinity, it's challenging to find one passage to draw all the points from. So I give a disclaimer, again, that these are not full expositions of these passages. In fact, some of these passages will just basically spring into to draw one point out. Not our usual fare, but the Trinity is not our usual doctrine. The Trinity took hundreds of years for the church to formulate through the richness and the vastness of Scripture. And so this morning we're going to draw from these three passages and a few others to have two major points, each points with three or four subpoints. So the first major point is this. What are the unique contributions, the distinct roles in which Father, Son, and Spirit played saving you and me, if you are saved? Or what are the unique ways that the Father, Son, and Spirit offer you salvation if you're not yet a believer? What are the distinct ways? Now, of course, they're all worthy of thanks, and they're all worthy of praise, and they've all together worked together for our salvation and our redemption. However, the Bible is clear of the distinct ways. So the first point is really the distinct roles in which Father, Son, and Spirit have affected your life and my life in salvation, whether you've received it or not. And the second main point is the distinct ways in which we respond to Father, Son, and Spirit in light of our salvation. Or to put it more succinctly, this: distinct roles merit distinct responses. Or to put it another way, distinct ways merit distinct praise. Distinct roles merit distinct responses. Distinct ways of salvation merit distinct praise for that salvation. And so we're going to see, again, Father, Son, Spirit's distinct roles or their ways they've worked together in perfect harmony and unity for our salvation, and then the distinct responses or the distinct praises we might offer to each of them. Very briefly, Father, Son, and Spirit. So here we go, the distinct roles. And this partly captured into the title of the sermon, if salvation is basically grace, unmerited gifts and favor from God, then this is salvation, grace appointed, grace accomplished, and grace applied. And so the distinct way that the Father serves in our salvation is this. The Father appoints our salvation. It is grace appointed. It is the Father who purposes it, who plans it, who predestined it. It is the Father in His wisdom as the eternal Father over the Son and the eternal Father over all creation. Is His plan, His appointment. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, where we'll see this. Ephesians 1, it's actually throughout much of the whole thing, but we're going to focus particularly on the first few verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, speaking about all that the Son has done, but mainly and primarily because the Father appointed the Son. Ephesians 1, 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And so we see really quickly, particularly three ways in which the Father has appointed our salvation. The Father, distinctly the Father, not the Son, not the Spirit, have appointed our salvation in this passage. Let me just list the three of them and unpack each of them briefly. Number one, the Father has blessed us in Christ. It's the Father who appointed that Jesus might come and be the Messiah, the Anointed One. He appointed us our salvation by blessing with Christ. Secondly, the Father chose and predestined us to be adopted. It's the Father's choosing to say, I am the Father and I choose you to be into my family. And thirdly, it is the Father from whom the Spirit comes. The Father is the one who gives us the Spirit. It comes through Christ, in the name of Christ, but it's ultimately, the Bible says, from the Father. So the Father blesses us with Christ, sends His Son, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Listen, the Spirit did not give the Spirit Son. Don't thank the Spirit for sending His Son. The Father loved the world so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should have faith in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it's the Father that chose us and predestined us for adoption. It's the Father from whom the Spirit comes and flows. And I know some of you, maybe around this section, have questions about predestination and adoption. But for the purposes of this morning, the Father appoints salvation. He appoints it. It is His purposes. It's His idea. Now, obviously, Jesus is eternally God, so it's not like Jesus never knew. It's not like one day the Father said, Son, I want you, I got an idea to save those people. Really? What, Dad? You should die for them. Wow. That's a good idea. It's obviously, they're co-eternal, so He knew. But within the role of the Trinity, within the perfect community, it's the Father that sends His Son. He is the only parent in the picture who gives up His beloved child and sends the Spirit. The Father appoints salvation. Secondly, sub-point, okay? If the Father appoints our salvation, if the Father is grace appointed, then the Son is grace accomplished. The Son accomplishes our salvation. It's the Son that makes it possible. It's the Son that opens the door, that paves the way, that blazes the trail. It's the Son that makes it possible and accomplishes it. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 1, picking up now in verse 7. Where now the focus is Christ's work. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of the Father who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might do the praise of His glory. And in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So three ways in which the Son, specifically from this passage and other ways, accomplished our salvation. Very quickly, firstly, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood. It's His blood that was shed on the cross, His blood to which we commemorate and memorialize in the Lord's Supper in communion. His blood, His sacrifice. And because it's His blood, second point, it's His forgiveness that we receive. It's He makes it possible to have forgiveness. His blood, so therefore, His forgiveness. And then thirdly, we've obtained His inheritance. It is the Son's inheritance of the Father, right? The rightful heir of the Father's glorious riches of heaven. But when Jesus took our place on the cross, and if you put your faith in Him and say, I give my trust to You, I believe in You, save me, then you don't get the Spirit's inheritance. You don't get the Father's, well, it's from the Father, but you get the Son's inheritance. The Father appoints grace. It's His purpose and plan. The Son accomplishes grace. It is the work of His sacrifice. And thirdly, and after I do this, I'll give you a little illustration to try to wrap this baby up. Main point that is. The first is the Father appoints grace for our salvation. The second, the Son accomplishes our salvation by grace. Thirdly, salvation is grace applied by the Spirit. The Spirit applies the grace. It's the Spirit's ongoing work. It's the Spirit that continues to minister to us. And we'll see this here in the last verses of Ephesians 1, and then we'll also see this in the other two passages we have for us this morning. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, okay, that's the Son, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. We receive the promised Spirit. Let's unpack a little bit more about the Spirit, and we'll look now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ was hanged. He was basically lynched, the Roman version of a lynching, though much more brutal. But verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Father appointed the Son accomplished it, and because of that we might receive the Spirit. And what about the Spirit? Please take a look at John 14 now, our last text, as we kind of try to tie these together. What is the Spirit's way in which He applies it? Verse 23, Jesus answered Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. Okay, so this is important. This is very important. Keep My word, and the Father will make His home in you and me. So who's going to make His home in the hearts of people? The Father. And whose words are this? Jesus. However, let's read the next verse. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. So now Jesus says, you keep My words, but they're really not My words. They're Father's words. And then it gets even more blessedly interesting. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And we've said this in earlier weeks. The Spirit's role is to point people to Christ. The Spirit points people to the words of Christ. The Spirit brings to memory the words of Christ. But whose words are Christ's? They're the Father's words. Christ's role in the Trinity is to submit and honor His Heavenly Father. And so the Father's going to come and live in you if you have My words, which, by the way, are His. But really, all that happens because the Father sends the Spirit from the Father to live in you. So in one sense, it's the Spirit that comes to dwell in believers. But the Father is in us insofar as the Father and the Spirit are one. And Christ is in us insofar as Christ and the Spirit are one. And so here we have the three things, some of the things the Spirit does. The Spirit is the seal, the down payment, the inheritance of our salvation. You carry the seal. He is the check. You might have been paid, but the Holy Spirit is the pay stub. You carry it with you to prove that you have been paid, or in this case, redeemed by the blood of Christ. He is our inheritance. He is our seal. The Spirit comes through Jesus Christ. How does the Spirit apply? Jesus Christ sends the Spirit to be our presence, to apply His presence through our lives. And then lastly, the Spirit is with us now. It's the Spirit that is working in this room. Not to keep you awake or to listen to me, but to ultimately draw us closer to the Son and to the Father. When we go to California, especially when we're younger, we'd have kids and we're kind of new at this traveling thing with kids. Oh, this is where everyone shuffles in their seat. Illustration time. Okay, stretch. And so we go to California and, you know, we need a car because we didn't have a ton of funds and it was helpful to have a car. You need a car in L.A. And so before I even got there, my mom and dad said, Enoch and Karen, and they're at the time maybe two kids, needs a car. They don't need a car. They need the best car in our family. They need the newest, safest, nicest car. That brother has the newest, safest, nicest car. So they said, hey, brother, and I won't tell you which one to protect the names of the innocent. When Enoch comes next month, we want you to give up your car for the week and a half that he's here. My car? Yes, we want you to give up your car. He's like, why? Because your car's the newest car, it's the safest car, it's got that latch belt thing, all that stuff for the baby seat. It's the best car for him. So what am I going to drive? You drive the other car. He's like, okay. But he's got to work, and he's got some other stuff. So on the day I show up, my parents say, you need to get your car to Enoch at the airport. The other brother, you take your brother's car, drive to the airport, pick up Enoch and Karen and their kids. But it's not my car. No, you drive them, you pick them up, you break them there, you put the kids in their car, drive back, and then you get your other car, and you can go on your merry way. So my father and mother said, I want that brother to sacrifice, and I want this brother to take it to them. So when I get to California, and I get in the car, and I say, who do I thank for the car? Well, thank you, brother, for driving in here. Yeah, but when I see this guy, oh, thank you for giving up your car. And when I see my parents, oh, thank you for the idea. Thank you for arranging your sons, whom you are their parents of and appointed, that we might get the safest, nicest car. What if we come at dinner and I say, hey, I just want to stand up and toast this brother for driving me from the airport. And my other brother's like, I mean, hey, I'd love to do it for you, but it is my car. You know, I accomplished it. I sacrificed for you to have a car here. So if I said, oh, what if I, at dinner, instead of thanking him for picking me up, I said, hey, I'd like to thank you for giving up the car. And this other brother goes, wait, who took the day off work? Okay? And drove you and drive to LAX, waited there, you know, and just picked you up? Who did all that? Who fought through the stuff to get your luggage? Who, you know, geared your car seats? Who did that? Oh, you're right. Okay, scratch that. Let's try dinner again. Ding, ding, ding. I'd like to thank this brother for sacrificing his car and this brother for picking me up. And my mom and dad are sitting there thinking, and whose idea was this? Okay. I can't really get away with just thanking one of them. But it wouldn't be the same to just say, okay, forget it. Family, thank you for the car. Let's go to Disneyland now. No, it would make a lot more sense. It would be a lot more relationally enriched. It would be a lot more powerful if to each of them I said, thank you for the car. Thank you so much for being with me, for carrying out, applying the plans of mom and dad and the sacrifice of our other brother. Thank you for applying it to me. And going to this brother, thank you for giving up. I know you bought that car. You're really excited about that car. Thank you for giving that up, making it so we can have a car in LA without which there is no hope. Okay? And thank you, mom and dad, for the idea, for the consideration, for the purpose. Because you have had kids. You know what it's like to travel with kids. Thank you for appointing this plan to be so. I think I'd have a deeper sense of how each of these people have blessed my life. I think I'd have a a more special sense that they understand that I know what they've done for me when I talk to them, and I think my communion with them, my relationship with them, my conversations with them will forever be enriched. Do we have that with God? Or do we just say, thanks God for saving me? Which is totally theologically correct. But is it emotionally real? Is it relationally satisfying? Is it intimacy encouraging? To go to the Spirit and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, and thank you for the Spirit of God that comes to be with me day in, day out. The Son accomplished His work on the cross. He said, it is partially done. No, He didn't say, it's now starting. He said, it is finished when He hung on the cross. The Son's work was once and for all accomplished by the death, resurrection, conquering sin and death. He made the way. But the Spirit's job is ongoing. The Spirit's job is indwelling. The Spirit's job is continuous. It's reliance, it's growth, it's transformation in the Spirit. And thank the Father for sending the Spirit and sending the Son. Thank the Father for giving us the Spirit to be our strength and hope in life. Thank you for the Father for giving up His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, our substitute for our sins. Thank the Father for His divine, perfect plan of salvation. Can our prayers, can our understanding, can our relationships with God be enriched? Can they not be enriched when you understand what they've done for you and me? And so, if that's the case, if we can just, in the brief few minutes we've spent here, and we have to wrap up, so we'll finish, move on to our second point, we understand a little bit more the distinct, wondrous, marvelous contributions of the Father. He appointed our salvation. Of the Son, He accomplished our salvation. Of the Spirit, He applies our salvation ongoing. Then what are the unique and distinct and appropriate responses? What are the unique, distinct, and appropriate and wonderfully relationally enriching ways we praise each of the members of the Trinity? They're all worthy of all praise. They're all worthy of all worship and all worthy of all obedience. But can we be enriched in our unique responses to each of them? I believe the Scripture says yes. And for this, this is a more of an overview. And think of this as a preview for the next few sermons in this series. Last week someone said, well, you know, you talked about the Father, Son, and Spirit kind of making sure we're clear on the distinctions, but how do they work together? And I said, come next week. Are they here? No. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, they are. Okay, he nodded. Okay, so, and actually there's multiple people that say that. So here we bring it together. But what did we say in the beginning? Before we get practical or understanding, we have to get deep. Before you can really understand how a complex machine works or a complex organism works, it helps to understand how the more distinct parts function. Same way, now how do we respond to this God? We respond each to the Father, Son, Spirit in worship and awe. That's true. But here's some distinct ways that we respond to them. Firstly, to the Father. We respond to the Father's grace by praying to Him, by talking to Him, by asking Him. For it's the Father that sent it to us. We bless and pray to the Father. Ephesians 1 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. And from then on, in that book, Ephesians, he says, therefore I bow my knees before the Spirit. Never does Paul say bow his knees before the Spirit. Do I bow my knees before the Son? Well, yes, every knee will bow to the Son. That's clear. But I bow my knees in prayer to the Father. Why? Romans 8 says, he who did not spare a son, why would he not give you everything? Who gave up his son? The Father. Whose plan was it? The Father. Who's appointed it? The Father. So who do you ask for? Who do you talk to? The Spirit? The Bible, the Spirit we can call upon for sure. But the Bible teaches the one who did not spare his son for you and me. That's the Father. He's the one who said, look, he gave you his most precious possession. His son. If he is willing to give up his son for us, what else would he ever not give up? The implication, pray to the Father. If the Father gives up that much, then surely He can give you things between now and eternity. You pray to the Father. Jesus Christ said, this is how you pray. Our spirit which art within us. Did not say that. He said, did not say, this is how you pray. When I'm gone, talk to me. He said, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven. Thereby giving the model for the church that the primary object of prayer is the Father. Now, some of us are asking all sorts of questions. What about Holy Spirit, come? What about Lord Jesus, save me? What about these things? And come back for the sermon on prayer. But the purpose of the unique way is it's the Father who the text, who the Scripture set up. He's the appointed one. If I come back to California again and need another car, I could call my brother or call this brother. But really, if I'm smart, hey, Mom, I'm coming to town again. Okay, Enoch, got it. And then she'll make the call. She'll handle the details. She will appoint as she is my mother or father. The Bible says that the proper response to the Father who appointed your salvation is to cry out to Him as He sends us the Son and the Spirit. So we pray principally to the Father. There are times, of course, when you call upon the Spirit and the Son, but the primary name of God we invoke is a prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus through the Spirit. Secondly, how do we respond and praise distinctly to the Son? If the Son has accomplished our salvation, here's how we praise Him. We trust in and emulate the Son. We emulate, we model, we imitate the Son. And this is all throughout Scripture. You hear things like, be godly. That's a good adjective. But you never really hear, be fatherly. I mean, except when Father's Day comes around and we're preaching on something like that. But we're not called to really imitate the Father directly. And rare, I don't think ever in Scripture it says, imitate the Spirit. Be like the Spirit. Be Spirit-like. What does the Bible say? What's the adjective that has gone translated and come down into the Christian term, the Christian conversation? It is Christ-likeness. Be like Christ. Conform to the image of Christ, Romans says. Imitate Christ, the old saints and ancients say. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like because He's like the Father. And if you imitate Christ, you'll be like the Father. We're to be Christ-like because the Spirit does in us, works in us. We're to be spiritual. We're to be Spirit-filled. We're to be Spirit-led. But we're to imitate the One who gave His life on the cross. Love others, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Yes, I loved you with the love my Father loved. I would love you and send the Spirit. But Jesus says, I want you to be like me. We intuitively know this as we talk to kids because it's so much simpler and concrete to say, son and daughter, pray to Jesus, be like Jesus. I mean, what kind of torture, theological and emotional, say, I want you to be like the Spirit. Invisible? I don't even know what that means. But we say appropriately, be like the Son. But the Son says, if you know me, you'll be like the Father. Our hearts set on imitating the wonder, the goodness, the perfection of Christ. As we pray to our Heavenly Father in the power of the Spirit, and this is the third appropriate response, that the Father is someone that we pray to because He appointed our salvation. If the Son is the one we emulate, we're called to be, principally, okay, called to emulate because He accomplished our salvation. And then thirdly, the Spirit who applies the salvation, we are called to rely upon the Spirit, to depend upon the Holy Spirit. He is the one that Jesus says, I will send you to remember my words. He is the one whose fruit Christians desire to bear, the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is the Spirit that we need to be full of, the Spirit that we need to be led by, the Spirit that we need to be yielded to. It is to God the Father we ask, please, in the name of Jesus, give us the power and the strength and the dependence for the Holy Spirit. Distinct roles merit distinct responses. They are not distinct. God is not distinct in His divinity or His awesomeness. So we don't distinguish. We don't distinguish the Father is more awesome than the Son, who is more awesome than the Spirit. They are not distinct in those ways. We praise them all. We submit to them all. We worship and honor them all. But the Father is distinct from the Son, who is distinct from the Spirit in these ways. As the Father appointed a salvation, the appropriate response is to turn to the one who gave his Son. The appropriate praise is to pray to the Father, the one who gave his Son for us. And as the Son has distinct in that he died on the cross, the Father did not die on the cross. The Spirit did not die on the cross. The Father nor the Spirit neither took on human form and walked among us in the flesh, neither touched us physically, healed us, and shed their blood. It was the Son. And if it's the Son whose life is our model, the image of God, then it is the Son. The appropriate response to the unique role of the Son is to be like Christ, to pattern our lives, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, the apostles teach. And the appropriate response to the unique role of the Spirit, if the Spirit is the one that Jesus says, I'm gone to heaven, I send the Spirit to you. The Father's been up in heaven the whole time, and he sends the Spirit through me to you. The Son and the Father are principally in heaven, so to speak, but it's the Spirit that indwells us. And because the Father and Spirit are one, you can say the Spirit and Son, or the Father and the Son are in us too, but the Spirit that abides with us. So when you ask God, you say, please, Father, help me to rely more on the Spirit in Jesus' name. Help me, Father, to bear more fruit of the Spirit in Jesus' name. And I'm going to mess up my next sermon, but you come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So at your wedding, don't stand up and say, I'd like to thank my family for everything they've done. There's just too much to tell. It would take too long to iterate. Believe me, your uncle would be happy to wait his turn for you to say, and thank my uncle for, you know, sponsoring us to come to this country. Believe me, your grandparents can wait their turn to finally say, and thank my grandparents who immigrated, or thank my grandparents who lived through the Great Depression, or thank my grandparents who sacrificed. Believe me, your sister, okay, who didn't go to her senior prom so that she could take you to Cub Scouts, she can wait her turn at your wedding to say, if I didn't go to the Cub Scouts, I wouldn't have, you know, gotten this merit badge, and I wouldn't have gone to the mall, and I wouldn't have met my wife. So thank you. These people are happy to wait their turn, not because they are vainglorious or selfish, but because they've shaped you, and they've shaped me. They've impacted you, and they've impacted me. They deserve our distinct recognition, appreciation, and the form of God, in the name of God, they deserve our distinct worship and adoration. What do we do? How do I apply this besides coming and studying this and talking about it in small groups and coming back for more sermons on this subject matter? How do I apply it? The same way you apply it when I give you the list of everyone who went to the hospital while you were unconscious to visit you. What do I do with this? Now, if I have to tell you what to do with this, maybe you need to go back to the hospital. What's this? This is the list of all the people over the years that have told me they prayed for you as you're growing up. What do I do with this? I guess nothing, except know it. And maybe once you know it, you'll appreciate it. And maybe once you appreciate it, when you see them, when you interact with them, when you think of them, your relationship will be much more richer, much more mature, much more deeper. And if it's God, here's a list. This is everything the Father did uniquely, everything the Son did distinctly, everything the Spirit does providentially and particularly. What do I do with this? Know it. Appreciate it. Let it enrich your walk with God. And if you're not a Christian, let it enrich your approach to God. And if you are a Christian, let it enrich our worship of God. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, from whom is sent the Spirit and the Son, we thank you and worship you. We thank you for the Son, whom you sent to walk this earth, to take on human form so that he might sympathize with our every human frailty and weakness, though he was perfect and sinned not, that he might live and die to make a way, to be our ultimate end, our salvation, not just our bridge to life, but our reconciliation to God himself, to you, Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. And we praise you, Father, for the Spirit that you send, who is in our midst right now. For the Spirit of God, for which calls forth the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of generosity, the fruit of justice, the fruit of love and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Oh, Father, and Spirit and Son, we praise you for the grace you've appointed, for the grace you've accomplished, and the grace that you ongoing and continually apply this very moment to our lives. Help us to understand that more deeply, that our lives with you may be more enriched, more deepened, that our prayers and knowledge of you may be more strengthened, and that our worship of you and that your glory may be furthered and magnified.